Our scripture reading for this morning is not what's printed in the bulletin. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 to 33. If you'd like to follow along, that's on page 1135 in the Pew Bibles. First Corinthians 10, starting at verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience' sake, the other man's conscience, I mean not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? For whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the Church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Glenn, thank you for your patience with me. I gave to Glenn and to the secretaries the wrong passage for our scripture reading this morning. It was because I was reading that passage, and then I realized yesterday that's not the passage I wanted us to read. I wanted to use the Colossians passage as a support passage, and we will make reference to it. But thank you so very much, and we will focus particularly on this particular theme. At the end of this little instruction, Paul says in verse 31, "So whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." That's an interesting injunction, an interesting command. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, really, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Last week, we focused on the glory of God in Ezekiel. Ezekiel had this marvelous vision of the glory of God. At the end of the vision, he said, "This is the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." And that is a central theme in Ezekiel's book. We did not take time to note it, but I just want to mention it in passing. The glory of God was the foundation of Israel's existence. His glory had created the world. His glory was revealed particularly to Israel in leading them through the wilderness by means of the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That cloud was one cloud. It wasn't. I used to have in my mind as a child that there were two pillars, one of a cloud and one of a fire. But in the daytime, it appeared to be a cloud. But at night, you could see the fiery burning that was continuous within the cloud. This was the cloud of God's glory. This was the cloud of His presence by which He led, by which He protected, and by which He instructed the nation. This cloud of glory was the defining symbol of the defining event in Israel's life. This glory filled the temple when it was constructed. Smoke was everywhere. And the glory of the Lord, when it filled the temple, manifested His control, His rulership, His kingdom over the nation. They could not see because of the thickness of the smoke or of the cloud. And we find that cloud or that smoke or that revelation of the glory of God throughout the Old Testament. Ezekiel saw it, though, and it particularly defined his ministry. One of the things that became very significant was that the cloud departed from Israel. The glory left the nation. As the glory left, it left the temple and it left the nation. They were without that canopy of God's protection and care. But they were not without hope, because God spoke of a new covenant that He would make with His people. And that new covenant would be the means by which the glory was restored. And in the latter half of the book of Ezekiel, the last section of the book of Ezekiel, you have this picture of the glory returning. The glory is the foundation of Israel's life. The glory departed, but now the glory has returned. And this is supremely seen in Jesus Christ. John opens his gospel with the statement that takes us back to creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then in verse 14, in that great statement about the incarnation, John says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The glory of God was fully revealed in Jesus Christ. Ezekiel's prophecy has come to pass. God has tabernacled among us. Christ, who Himself is the new temple, has come and made His dwelling among His people and in their hearts through faith in Him. That becomes the foundation for the teaching of the rest of the New Testament. We are called to be a temple of God. We are called to manifest the glory of God. Our lives, our relationships, are to manifest the glory of God. And Paul speaks of that here when he writes to the Corinthians at the end of a section in which he has dealt with a particular problem. It's not the kind of problem that we face in our churches or in our world today, or particularly in our culture. It was the problem of eating food that had been offered to idols. And that's why we find this rather interesting in discussion. When you go and eat with someone, eat whatever's put before you. You're not going to believe this, but my parents used to quote that before me when they would lay on my plate something like broccoli or cabbage or whatever. They would say, the Scriptures say, eat what is put before you. And who am I to argue with Scripture? And so I don't even want to tell you what I used to do with it. But that was the passage. Eat what was ever put before you. Well, Paul is addressing a particular context. He's addressing a particular situation of food that had been offered to idols. But then he concludes it by saying, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. What is it about this passage that's so significant, both in the context of the church's letter at Corinth and in the larger context of us living out the glory of God, which defined the people of God in the Old Covenant and now defines the people of God in the New Covenant? What does it mean to live out the glory of God? I used to have the idea that living out the glory of God was something primarily that had to do with the spiritual life. That is, that the glory of God was relegated or reserved for something we do spiritually, such as witnessing to someone else, or such as doing some kind of ministry in the church. That's the glory of God. That's for the glory of God. But I came to see a number of years ago, and even now, continually seek to grasp it, that the glory of God is manifested not just in spiritual activities, not just in religious ministry, or not just in what we call sacred acts of what we do for God. The glory of God is revealed in every dimension of life, in every aspect of life. It is glory in the ordinary, not glory just in the spiritual, not glory just in the religious, but it is glory in the ordinary. It is glory and blessing in the beauty of creation. It is glory in the mundane things of life. And Paul brings it down to the mundane here when he says, whatever you eat or drink. Well, that's foundational to everything we are as human beings, our eating and our drinking. If he had wanted to, and he was addressing a larger subject, he's addressing here the whole issue of food and drink. But if he said, if you breathe, do so to the glory of God. Eating and drinking is one of those mundane things of life. It's one of the ordinary things. It's something we do. And he's saying, not saying here that you eat or drink to the glory of God only when you go to a banquet, or only when you go to a large meal that is gathered on a special holiday. He said, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink. And he refers to the mundane act of eating and drinking in the common, ordinary course of the day. Do it to the glory of God. G.K. Chesterton is, as you know, one of my favorite writers and one of the wisest men who's ever written. He said this, "You say grace before meals, well and good. But I say grace before the play and the opera, and grace before the concert and the pantomime, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink." What he's saying is this. You say grace before a meal. Do you understand that that meal represents the ordinary activities of life? So he says in his own way, so I say grace when I open a book. I say grace when I go to a play, or when I prepare to listen to a concert, or when I go walking, or when I'm playing, or when I'm dancing. I'm saying grace because everything is to be covered by grace. Not just mealtimes, as if they are separated from anything else, but all the ordinary daily activities of life are to be covered by grace as they are offered up for the glory of God. C.S. Lewis put it a little differently in his book, Screwtape Letters. Here's what the chief demon says to Wormwood, referring to God. Listen carefully. He is a hedonist at heart. Talking about God, he says, God is a pleasure-seeking, pleasure-loving God at heart. All those fasts and vigils and stakes and crosses are only a facade. They're only like foam on the seashore. Out at sea, out in His sea, there is pleasure and more pleasure. He makes no secret of it. at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He's vulgar, Wormwood. He has a bourgeois mind. He has filled his world with pleasures. There are things for humans to do throughout the day without his minding in the least. Sleeping, washing, eating, drinking, making love, playing, praying, working. All of these are for his pleasure. Everything has to be twisted before it's any use to us. We fight under cruel disadvantages. Nothing is naturally on our side. C.S. Lewis understood as clearly as anyone that God's purpose is for us to rejoice in his pleasures and to give glory to him in those pleasures that we enjoy. He has given us these pleasures, these delights. He gives them to us to reflect and reveal his glory, his splendor in the ordinary things of life. It is in the routines of life. It is in the rhythm of our days. It is in our work and in our play, in our gardening and in our landscaping, in our cleaning and our clearing things away, in our decorations and in our sense of beauty in the ordinary, in our hidden art, as Edith Schaefer reminded us in a book named that, Hidden Art, where she said, the little things of life, a little flower on the table is a form of hidden art for the glory of God. It is in the hidden art of life, in the keeping of our homes, and in the places of our gathering, in our playing with our children, in washing their little ears. This week I took my son down to see the new grandchild. And we found out that he loves a bath, like all babies love a warm bath. And after his bath, you take the little Q-tip and you run it around the rim of the ear. You remember doing that? That reflects the glory of God. Whittaker Chambers, and I reminded my son of this, Whittaker Chambers was a communist. He exposed the communism in the State Department through Alger Hiss and others who were selling secrets to the Soviet Union. Whittaker Chambers was a communist spy here in this country. But for some reason, by the providence of God, he realized that could not continue. He was an atheist. But after he broke with communism, after he married and after he had a child, one day he was looking at his little girl's ear, and in watching her ear and all the little convolutions and curves in an ear, he came to realize that this did not occur by chance. It did not occur by a random event of evolution. It occurred because of the creative hand of a creator God. And he came to believe in God and later came to faith in Jesus Christ. All by looking at the beginning at his little child's ear. It is in the delight of the laughter of children and the joy we share in their discoveries. It is in the orderliness of our lives, in the completion of a job well done. Most all of you go to work each and every day. and you carry out your task. And sometimes you ask yourself, does this have any ultimate meaning in the universe? And I say to you today, with all the conviction of Scripture behind it, everything you do brings glory to God. Everything. In your work, in your teaching, in your turning a wrench, in your typing at a computer, in your caring for your home, in your cleaning your children in your place of living, everything you do is to be done for His glory. And it brings pleasure to Him as you find joy in doing it. Every job you complete, every task you fulfill, brings honor to Him. And all of our transactions, in our conversations, in preparing meals, in sharing meals, in reading together, in learning and in creating, God's name is glorified. I don't know if I mentioned this to you before, but I thought again of it this week. Lois Geist does a tremendous job knitting or crocheting. I don't know what you call it. That tells you how much I know about it. But I was visiting her a little while back, and I saw this beautiful blanket. And so I asked her to make one for me. I paid her for it. And I gave it to my grandson, this beautiful little blanket. I saw it this week. And I thought, this little blanket reflects the glory of God. It's little patterns, they're little squares. I'm going to get Lois to make one for my whole bed. Little squares on it. White and warm and soft. And you know what it does? It reflects her skill, her creativity, and ultimately reflects the glory of God. In art, in music, in playing or writing, in performing and offering something up, whether it be in a concert hall or whether it be in a church auditorium, it is offered up for the glory of God. In writing stories, poems, or even a letter to a friend, a little note, it brings glory to God. In athletics, in running, in competing, in sailing or in swimming, in the arc of the basketball or in the light, tight spiral of the football, we behold something of God's glory in our universe. One of the most delighting little segments on television that I like to look at is called The Science of Sport. Some of you have seen that on ESPN, where they have the scientific calculations behind an activity in sport. It's absolutely fascinating. As they mathematically break down every dimension of an athletic event, whether it's catching a pass, or whether it's diving off a platform, it shows the unbelievable motion and mathematical events that lie behind that motion that takes place, the force that takes place, the energy that is released. And that reflects the glory of God. God has created all things for His glory. And He has given us all things to enjoy for His glory. And we bring Him glory when we take these gifts that He's given us and we offer unto Him those gifts for His glory. That's why we say grace before a meal. And that's why we say grace before we read a book. And that's why we say grace as we go to our workstation or go to our place of employment. That's why we say grace when we go to a concert. Because everything is offered unto Him for His glory. We do so with a sense of excellence. We do so with thanksgiving. That's what Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, the passage we were going to read. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father for it. Excellence, beauty, thanksgiving are to mark our works as we offer them for His glory. It's an intentional act of devotion. You remember when David, near the end of his work, when he was in the field with his men, said, "Oh, I wish I could have some water from the well of Bethlehem." You remember that story? 2 Samuel 23? And three of David's mighty men, three of his strongest warriors, broke through the enemy line of the Philistines, and they went and drew water from the well at Bethlehem, and they brought it to David. And do you remember what David did with the water? He took that water and he poured it out before the Lord. He offered it as a libation unto God. You see, David understood this water represents these men and their sacrifice. And so I offer it to God as a sacrifice. I give it to Him for His glory. I honor Him with it. And so I give it to Him for the magnification of His name. You remember the story in the film Chariots of Fire. The story of Eric Liddell, a Scottish Presbyterian who ran in the 1924 Olympics and whose life is portrayed in that movie, Chariots of Fire, one of the greatest stories ever told. A few years ago, I met a missionary who had lived with Eric Liddell in a prison camp in China, during the war that China had with Japan during the Second World War. The Japanese had invaded China, and there was tremendous slaughter and tremendous grief and heartache and bloodshed. Eric Liddell was imprisoned in an internment camp. And while there, he was offered the privilege of being set free in a prisoner exchange with Britain. Eric Liddell had been a missionary there for over 20 years after he had run in the Olympics. You remember the story, he won the 400-meter dash when he would not run on Sunday because it was Sabbath day. And this week I thought again of Mike Vandenacker, who would not play professional baseball because it meant playing on Sabbath day. You don't ever see those kind of convictions anymore, do you? Eric Liddell would not run on a Sunday. It's the Sabbath day. And so he shifted races and ran in the 400 meters and won the Olympic gold medal. After that, he served as a missionary in China. He was imprisoned. And when he had a chance to be set free, He gave up his place for a woman who was pregnant so she could return to England. He died in that camp and offered his life up for the glory of God. One day his sister was asking him some things about his running. And this is the line that defines his life. He said to her, it's in the book of his life and in the movie. He said, "I believe that God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast." And by fast, I mean swift, quick, able to run fast. "And when I run, I feel his pleasure." When I run, I feel his pleasure. Whenever you do anything well, your work, your care for your home, your love of your children, his pleasure is upon you. So that if you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, you have revealed your glory to us in Jesus Christ. And we are partakers of that glory. We are now even being changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. And as you work your glory in us, may we learn what it means to live for your glory in every dimension of life. And even the mundane things of eating and drinking, may we do so for your glory. May we carry out our task. May we do our work. May we care for our relationships and home. May we, in this world of beauty and glory that you have created, a world to reflect your glory, a world that belongs to you, may we live for your glory. And may when we do so, may we know that pleasure that you take in seeing your people live for your glory. And we have not always lived for your glory. We have found ourselves at times being selfish, being petty, being critical. We found ourselves disobedient. We found ourselves following the twisted things of the dark world. But may we return to find our pleasures in you. For at your right hand are pleasures forevermore, forevermore. And may we find in Jesus Christ a supreme joy. And may we offer our lives as living sacrifices this day for his glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.